For those of you who might not know her, she's in her second year as principal of Rogue Valley Adventist School up here on the hill. So we appreciate the work she's doing, and thank you for coming.
I was traveling this week and got a message, an email Wednesday night, reminding me that I hadn't turned in my sermon title. So I quickly opened my Bible and said a prayer and said, okay, here's my sermon title, and I emailed right back. Apparently, it was still late to get in the bulletin, which was a good thing, because by Thursday night, I had changed my sermon title again. So, my sermon title this morning is Filled with the Spirit. And as I was preparing this sermon, what I did was search the Bible for the phrase, Spirit of the Lord. And I found several texts, many people who were filled with the Spirit of the Lord, that they did wonderful things for God and His people and the future and for us, where we are now. They did this hundreds of years ago. And as I began studying, I was all over the place. And people who have heard me preach know that I like to preach three-point sermons. I must have 3 points, otherwise I just am not happy with what I've prepared. And so as of last night, I didn't have my 3 points, but I had more than 20 people from the Bible to talk about. I was all over the place, and so I was telling my children, I need 3 points, I don't have it, and it's about being filled with the Spirit, but I'm just don't feel that Spirit right now, and I'm struggling. This morning, my son walks into my room, and he says, I have your 3 points. And he told me what those points were, and the previous night, before I went to bed, I had reduced 20-some people from the Bible to 3 or 4. And I was able to come up, match those stories with the points he made. And I thought, praise God for the Holy Spirit who helps us even in situations like this. So I have no stage fright. I never feel sweaty or, you know, any rumbling in my tummy when I have to preach. I'm very comfortable preaching. But today, I feel a quiver in my tummy and I'm sweating somewhat, simply because I have been so personally touched that the Spirit of the Lord does work. And so today I stand in front of you, stuttering somewhat and feeling a little nervous, because it's a topic that is so, so vital to our church as a corporate body and so important to us personally as Christians growing to become closer to God. So I ask you to pray with me now. Heavenly Father, we ask you to help us stay awake today. Help me to say the right things. Help this one service to make a difference in some heart today, whether it be the whole congregation, whether we feel the flames of the Holy Spirit upon our head and we all stand and scream hallelujah together, or if it's just one person who needs to hear how very, very you are, close you are to us while we walk on this earth. And I ask for your Spirit to make that one person or this whole congregation, whoever it may be, feel that presence today. And so I commit myself, my words, my study of this topic in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever felt the surge of the Holy Spirit? You know, that electrifying thing, current that goes into you any time in your life. Anybody here? At least one time. Yes, all of us at one time or the other feel it. We usually feel it, you know, when we're older and wiser, a little gray, a little overweight, when we have children, or somewhere later down the road, we meet Jesus again in a different perspective, a different spot in our life, and we feel that overwhelming power, that surge of the Holy Spirit. And that's a wonderful feeling, and it helps you remember your spiritual walk all your life. But what is even more wonderful is when a young person feels it. We had 21 children return from the mission trip to India. And the first week at school after the mission trip, I spent my Bible class asking them to tell me what they experienced in India. And we had stories, all kinds of wonderful stories. I can see Mrs. Polly smiling there. And she was part of that experience. Wonderful things. They told me that never thought they would feel comfortable laying their hands on people. and praying for them. Young people laying their hands and asking for the Holy Spirit. But they did. And one student there said, I literally felt the power of Jesus in me. How wonderful it is to hear a junior in high school say, I felt the power of Jesus in me. And then he paused and he put his hand up again and he says, at the same time, I felt the pull of the devil. And I thought, just for him to have experienced both sides at such a young age guarantees that no matter how far he strays away, if he does, he has that connection, that surging power of the Holy Spirit in him that will bring him back to the fold. At the end of their trip in India, the ministerial director of Southern Asia Division turned around and told one of her adults, I guarantee you that these 21 students will never leave Jesus. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit does to you. Since the creation of time, the Holy Spirit has been with us. Before creation, Genesis 1:2 says that the Spirit of God hovered over the earth. The earth was a formless nothing. It was not there. Nothing was there. But the Spirit of God hovered over earth. And since the times, the Spirit of the Lord has played a role in creation and recreation, in change and reform. The Spirit of God has hovered upon man, hovered upon you and me, hovered so that he can take over the hearts of us. Our hearts, he completely takes us over. He doesn't fix it. He gives us his heart. And so today, with that introduction, I'd like us to focus on a couple of Bible characters, people you probably never read about or paid attention to. The first person is found in Exodus 31. Exodus 31. His name is Bezalel. Anybody hear of Bezalel? Just my Bible teacher? Oh, there, this one, too. Well, to be honest, I've read the Bible I don't know how many times over, and either his name wasn't catchy enough, I just didn't realize who he was until I studied the topic of the Holy Spirit. Bezalel, Exodus 31. To introduce Bezalel, he was a laborer, a blue-collar guy, an ordinary man. And yet he was the man that God personally picked out of thousands of Israelites to oversee the design of the sanctuary, God's dwelling place. Bezalel was to make sure that the sanctuary on earth for the people of Israel was an exact replica of the heavenly pattern that God had specifically required of his people. His qualification? He was filled with the Spirit of the Lord. Exodus 31:3. God says to Moses, I'm reading from the message. God says to Moses, see what I've done. I've personally chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I filled him with the Spirit of God, giving him skill and the know-how and expertise in every kind of craft to create designs and work in gold, silver, bronze, to cut and set gemstones, to carve wood. He's an all-around craftsman. And God did this for Bezalel. Bezalel was an accomplished craftsman. He was a metal worker, a jeweler, a gem cutter, a woodworker. And then in Exodus 35, we see he was an engraver, a designer, an embroiderer, a weaver. And yet, he got all these skills because of this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, one ordinary man. When Moses introduces Bezalel to the people of Israel as the man assigned for the job, he does not include credentials, probably because Bezalel didn't come with any. He does not tell them that he completed this apprenticeship in the best under the best craftsman ever. No, he does not make references to any masterpieces. He couldn't point out to a sculpture and say, you remember the guy who made that one? That's Bezalel, and he's going to design God's heavenly sanctuary. No, Moses simply introduces Bezalel by saying, here is a man filled with the Spirit of the Lord. When you don't know which applicant is perfect for the job, when you don't know which applicant would make the perfect pastor for this church, allow God to point you to the one filled with the Spirit, the one perfectly tailored to meet your need. But just as important as are the fruits of Bezalel, fruits of the Spirit that were seen in Bezalel, is the implications you read in his name. Bezalel means in the shadow of God. Like his name Bezalel lived, he worked behind the scenes under the guidance of God. He was a man who followed so closely that the shadow of God, the Spirit of God, hovered over him at all times. Can you imagine a mental picture of walking in the shadow of God? Can you imagine that? Can you see it? It paints a picture of protection from the beating heat and harshness of the people around you, of the world, people who say things that hurt, situations that you have no control over. And then you are in the shadow. It's a protective shadow that keeps you from that harshness, that heat. It's a picture of comfort that comes from such closeness to God. When you walk in the shadow of someone, you usually can reach out and touch that person. It's a picture of intimacy. It's like that of a child falling real closely behind a parent. And so the story of Bezalel teaches us that God can use us just as we are, regardless of our education or lack of it, regardless of the fact if you're white or blue collar, regardless of whether our community even knows of our potential, our ability, our talents, our hobbies. The story of Bezalel teaches us, more importantly, that the glory of things that come out of our connection with the Holy Spirit, that glory belongs to God. And our place is merely in His shadow. The second person that I'd like to talk about is Othniel. My daughter thinks it's a wonderful name for a boy, Othniel. So who knows, 10 years from now, I may have a grandson named Othniel. After 8 years of slavery, it was time for Israelites to be freed. His people have been in slavery for 8 years. And God says, enough is enough. I need to free my people. I think they've learned the lesson. Time to let them go. After spending all those years in Egypt, there they are, in slavery again. And God is in search of the right man. This time He doesn't pick someone without any experience. He looks for the right man. He's looking for someone with some experience in battle, a war hero, somebody who's decorated. But he's also looking for someone who walks closely with God. So he picks Othniel. He fills him with the Spirit. Othniel has fought a battle before. His prize was his beautiful wife. But aside from that, he does have experience. And he walks with the Lord. So he picks him up. And he uses him. And what happens is that he frees the people of Israel. And since that time, there were 40 consecutive years where the people of God were free, because of one man who responded and was open to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now you look at Bezalel, a common everyday man. Then you look at Othniel, you know, the war hero, who also was filled with the Holy Spirit. Two different people. And yet they stand out. They're different. And why? Because they were empowered with the Spirit of God. That's the first thing that the Spirit of God can do for you. It empowers you to do what you otherwise would not be able to do. Othniel's name, like Bezalel's, has significance as well. His name means power of God. He fought the battle knowing that victory was God's and not his. He fought the battle knowing that it was God and God's power and the Holy Spirit that would help him deliver a nation to a freedom for 40 years. Empowerment by the Holy Spirit is where we start in that dynamic walk of discipleship. Number two is endurance. The Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is filled with examples of how many people endured because of this presence of the Holy Spirit. Moses had a speech impediment. He endured. Elisha had self-esteem issues. He didn't want just what Elijah had. He wanted double portion. He says, Lord, give me twice as much. And God did. Jesus endured 40 days in the wilderness because of the Holy Spirit. Stephen endured death by stoning because of the Holy Spirit. We are told at the end time that the saints of God's church, you and I, will be praised by the angels in heaven because of our endurance. The endurance of the saints will mark the end times. The power that comes from the Holy Spirit. References to the Holy Spirit are many. And one of the ones that I found most interesting is found in Numbers 11. Here's the scene. They've been in the wilderness for a long time. The people are whining. They're complaining. This is beginning in verse 10. Moses heard the whining, all those families whining in front of their tents. Not only did they whine, but they came outside of their homes and whined so that it was contagious. Everybody was whining. They didn't keep the complaining in their house. They came out, and soon everybody was complaining. And Moses was there, very, very tired, frustrated leader. So he goes to God, and he says, I don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. And God says, I'll take care of you. Tell your people, get ready, for tomorrow you're going to eat meat. Obviously, they were tired of the vegetarian diet. So, verse 18, God says, get ready, for tomorrow you're going to eat meat. In verse 21, Moses says, I'm standing here surrounded by 600,000 men. They never counted the women. So if you can see one woman for every man, there's twice as many there. 600,000 men on foot, and you say, I'll give them meat? Meat every day for a month? So where is it coming from, God? Even if all the flocks and all the herds were butchered, would that be enough? Even if all the fish in the sea were caught, would that be enough? Here's Moses second-guessing God. He's so frustrated, he's being a little sarcastic. And he says, God, you want me to go down and tell these people, a million plus there, that you are going to give them all meat, turkey for everyone. And Moses says, where is this coming from? So he's not only second-guessing God, but he's being sarcastic. But God knows Moses' heart. He knows that at the core, deep down in Moses' heart, there is still the Spirit of God lingering there. It's the humanness of Moses that comes out. And God doesn't chastise Moses. He doesn't strike him. He says, go. Do you think my arm is not long enough to do this miracle? Do you think I cannot take care of you, are my people? And so Moses hangs his head, I'm sure, and he goes back down. And he does what God tells him to do. God says, get together, have a committee meeting. Get your elders together. It's an elders meeting. There were 70 elders. So Moses sends the word around, come to tent, see, there's an elders meeting there. And God rules, God chairs this meeting from up above, using Moses. It's a sort of, God says, Moses needs a break. I'm going to delegate the responsibilities among 70 elders. I'm going to spread the responsibility around. And it's a sort of a divine delegation of responsibilities. So the elders are there, and Moses prays for them. And the Bible says that God takes the Spirit in verse 24 and 25. God came down in a cloud and he spoke to Moses, and he took some of the Spirit that was in him and put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied. It was a one-time event. God says, I will help you. If you live a spiritful life, Spirit-filled life, and you still once in a while need a break because you're human, God says, I will help you. Divine delegation of responsibilities. God gives us support staff. In my school, we've got volunteer groups, moms and dads and constituent members and people who come in. God doesn't expect me to do the job on my own. God gives the Spirit. It's an all-encompassing Spirit that is showered upon everyone every time that there is a need, regardless of where you are, whether you're in Africa or America, whether you're one person or 10 people, God's Holy Spirit is all encompassing. I stand before you. I, from India, I moved to Maryland, and in the early 90s, my husband got a job offer in Eugene. So we came here for the interview. It was when Eugene was the wettest, the darkest, and the most depressing time. And I was there in Eugene, and I looked at my husband after his job interview and said, I don't know if you're going to get this job or not, but I'm never moving to Oregon, ever. And see where I am now. In all my years working for the church, God has called me to do things that I am technically not qualified for. But when His call is loud and clear, I, like an idiot, go and accept the job. And not once has he failed me. Not once have I been at a job where I felt at the end of the day that I am not where God wants me to be. I am exactly where He wants me to be. I am not perfect. He has called me to do things that I never thought I could. In my first 10 years of marriage, I entertained twice simply because I had to. And then we went to Nepal where my husband was a CEO, and I didn't know the job description of a CEO's wife on a campus is to entertain. And I had no idea how to do this. But God, I believe, made me the person I needed to be in that position. And I ended up entertaining 15 to 20 people 3 and 4 times a week. By the time our 6th year rolled around, I was a pro at it. I could fix Thanksgiving dinner for 60 people, I kid you not, in one day. And I did it, not because I'm good at it, because God needed me to do that. It's with His power of the Holy Spirit. He will make you do whatever you need. It doesn't have to be leading a nation. It doesn't have to be fighting a war. It could be simply as simple as fixing a meal. And never, ever put your foot down and say, I will not go to Oregon. I said the same about Nepal. I said, I will go anywhere as a missionary except to Nepal. Guess where I spent 6 years of my life? That itself is a sermon. How God took me on a journey to trust Him. But the point is that God's Holy Spirit is so encompassing that it transcends geography, it transcends time, it transcends people, it transcends perception, it transcends what we perceive as our needs. And God did this. He told Moses, get 70 people and I will do this. And here's the amazing part of the story that somehow just escaped me. When all those 70 people are there and Moses is praying and God is as a cloud over them, they don't realize that 2 men are missing. There are 68 men, not 70. You know, but God can count better than Moses can. Moses didn't bother. He probably looked around and said, we're all here, let's start. Time to get the meeting going. But God can count. God can count faster than all of us. God can see the future. He knows exactly what we're going to do. When God saw the 2 were missing, He not only saw the two elders were missing, He knew who they were and where they were. At the same time that outpouring of Spirit was being poured upon 68 people, God, because He can be in 2 places at one time, He found the 2 men in their own tent. They were just hanging out, chilling. Eldad and Medad. He found them and He poured the Holy Spirit on them simultaneously. Doesn't that impress you? That our God is so powerful. He is not limited by anything that we would consider as limitations. 68 people there, He sees 2 are missing and He blesses them. That is the all-encompassing power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, He goes where there is a need. And it's just not for this moment, but it's for posterity. It's not for God's advertising gimmick, but to affirm our faith in Him. 68 people go there. Moses probably didn't even have time to tell them what was going on. But it was a one-time, 100% strength outpouring of the Holy Spirit because Moses needed relief. The Holy Spirit, it's not just for one person or one event, but for the ultimate purpose of reaching every man, kindred, and nation with God's love. Imagine that camp of the Israelites at that time. Before, they had only one crazy bearded man with a spirit who trekked mountains to visit with God, who beat on rocks to get water. But now they had 70 more. probably all just as crazy and all bearded. Can you imagine the power that reigned over that, over the camp of Israel? With 70 more replicas of Moses with the same power. It was probably like their own Pentecostal. And in Acts we read about all the fires of tongue that came upon the disciples and the apostles of the time. And we always focus on that. And while talking about the Holy Spirit, my son reminded me this morning, he said, it wasn't that outpouring in that room that day with tongues of fire that is of significance. It's the fact that that Holy Spirit, that power, continued and continued and continued and made this small group of people to grow and grow and grow to make us where we are today. 15 million strong, growing every day, the remnant church. Christians all over, and we are just one denomination. Imagine the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not what you feel, that surge, that electrifying surge that you feel once in a while, that you feel compelled, that makes you feel compelled to do something. It's the long-term benefits of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Imagine the Rogue Valley with Spirit-filled Adventist Christians. People would say, like Pharaoh said of Joseph, Pharaoh says this of Joseph in Genesis 41:38. He says, isn't this the man we need? Are we going to find anyone else who has God's Spirit in him like this? Verse 38. Isn't he the man we need? Imagine the Rogue Valley saying, isn't the Valley View Church what we need? Oh, that person, he's a Seventh-day Adventist. That woman, she's a Seventh-day Adventist. That's the kind of person we need. That's all we need to do the job. Then Pharaoh goes on in the next verse and he says something amazing about Joseph. Verse 39. He turns around to Joseph and he said, you're the man for us. And he gives him the reason. God has given you the inside story. No one is as qualified as you are in experience and wisdom because you are filled with the Spirit. God has given you the inside information. What an awesome compliment to have from your community. Because you are filled with the Holy Spirit. As a people, the remnant church, we are set apart. We believe we are the ones to be left standing in the end times. We believe that we are chosen to make a difference. Yes? We are believed. That's what we believe. We're believed to be set apart, to stand tall, to be taken notice of. And what better way for others to notice us than for us to be Spirit-filled? Spirit-filled in times of joy, like David was at the height of his spiritual journey. Spirit-filled in death, as Stephen was. He was so Spirit-filled that he could focus on the glory of God. He could see through heavens and see Jesus standing there. Took his mind away from the pain of those rocks coming at him. I believe that there is a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your church. You are a people without a permanent pastor. Yet, in less than a month, was it month and 2 days since Pastor Jim left? Am I right? There is a sense of vibrance in this church that I felt when I was here just a couple of weeks ago. Nothing is lost. The sense of purpose and vibrance is here. The elders, the youth pastor, Pastor Elizabeth, Elder Brzee, all are called to be filled with the Spirit, to make a difference, to keep you all together. God says, come together and you will not flounder. Come together, be filled with the Spirit, and you will not flounder. When chaos replaces order, we panic. When leadership is gone, we of course feel lost. When personal trials bring pain, we fear. When life demands more, we give up. When children bring us disappointment, we often blame ourselves. And when all this happens, the solution is simple. It sounds so idealistic, something that happens only in the Old Testament, a couple of times in the New Testament, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But if it happened in the Bible, it is real. If it happened in the Bible, it's applicable to us. If it happened in the Bible, it can happen again. The Bible is not just for inspiration. It's for assurance that what happened yesteryear, is relevant to my life today, relevant now. from the people we've studied today, we learn that it doesn't take an entire denomination to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When a sanctuary needed craftsmen, God didn't take 20, 30 people. He just took Bezalel and He gave him a helper. It doesn't take just the whole church, everybody, to be on fire. Sometimes all it takes is one. And that one person, you may be called to do a simple thing, like me feed 20, 30 people, and then 60 later on. It may be something simple. What you do may never make the Mail Tribune, or may never even get into your church bulletin. But it does make the headlines in heaven's courts. Every time you're open to the Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, we're commanded by Paul to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He says it very forcefully. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. And he's telling us this is a continual filling. It's not like a gas tank in your car. You don't fill it up and then you wait till the needle gets in red, and for some of us you just see how far in the red you can go, you know, play a little game with your gas tank and then you fill it up. No. God says continually be filled up. The Greek word actually can be translated to say being kept filled with the Spirit. It's not just be filled with the Spirit when you're running on empty or when you're close to running on empty or when you think you're half full, go back and get a refill. No. It says being kept filled with the Holy Spirit. God calls us all to be active Christians. Disciples filled to the brim with His Spirit. Living a life of purpose, doing and being exactly as He wants us to be. So today I challenge you to go home this afternoon. Go to an online Bible or your concordance. Study the lives of people in the Bible who are filled with the Spirit of the Lord. And open yourself to be filled as well. Not just filled, but overflowing with the Spirit of the Lord. Lord, be drenched, be soaked, be dripping with the Holy Spirit. And may Valley View and your community be blessed with the results of the fruits of the Spirit that others see in you.